Father, we just come to that part of the service where we open up your precious and holy word, that word that you have preserved from the time you inspired it to be written by holy men of old as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we approach this, Lord, not as just another writing, another opinion, but we approach it as absolute truth, a word that speaks to us right where we're at. It's as relevant today as ever, at any time in history. And we can literally stake our lives on it, regardless of our feelings and our emotions. We know it is truth. So guide us this morning by your truth. May it affect every last person that's here, that's gathered in this place this morning. May none be left untouched by the proclaiming of your precious and true word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thought you might enjoy something that I ran across in my file a couple weeks ago. I keep, files, Christmas files, Easter files, whatnot. And I found this. I actually had read this December 16th, 2001 in our church. And these were some of the events that were going on that year in 2001, December 16th. Nilo's family is here this year, and they have a new baby. Dot isn't working this year, 2001. Harold and Joanne have concerns over health. Sally and Sator, I don't think they're here this morning, but they were anxiously awaiting the birth of their first child. John Mix was in Saudi Arabia, December 2001. Where's Joey? I saw him. Where's Joey and Rowana? Okay. Joey was engaged to Rowana at that point. One of our older brothers, John Usher, had to move out of his house and move in with his stepson. So I just thought you might enjoy some of the things that 11 years ago were happening right here in our church. And of course, we've seen nothing except the faithfulness of God since that time. I think that every couple that's ever had a baby has, upon birth, studied the face of that infant and evaluated whether the child looks like mommy or looks like daddy. I don't think I've ever visited parents of a new baby in the hospital room without them saying, volunteering, who they think the child looks like. And I look around right now, I see all the women smiling. There's not a woman that's not smiling right now. You relate with what I'm saying. It's just a standard practice. She has her father's nose, or he has his mother's eyes. Popular folklore, believe it or not, maintains that children will resemble their fathers more often than they'll resemble their mothers. But that is popular folklore, and there's really no scientific basis to it. Research that's more scientific tends to say that babies will look like their father or their mother equally alike. And how do they do the research? Well, they'll take a picture of that baby, take a picture of each parent, and then show unrelated objective people, who do you think this child looks like? And 50% of the time, they say the mother. The other 50%, they say it favors the father. That way, you get a more objective answer than just asking the parents, who do you think the baby looks like? Well, imagine the stable into which Mary and Joseph were in when the baby Jesus was born. They must have looked at his cherub face and asked themselves, who does he look like? Who does he look like? And since Mary was a virgin and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the baby Jesus obviously couldn't look like Joseph or any of his relatives. But they must have had fun looking at his face and studying his features. Maybe he resembled Mary. Maybe he resembled one of his maternal relatives. But can't you imagine in their more private moments when it was just Mary and Joseph alone with a baby staring at his face and asking, are we staring into the face of God? Is this what God looks like? Since the Bible says that God is spirit, I don't think any of us would really think that Jesus would look like his heavenly father in the literal sense. And yet he was just like his father in every other respect. The truth is, Jesus came to show us the Father, to show us what God is like. No one has ever seen God, But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And by the way, that's one of those places where you see the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is being called God. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. As we look at Jesus, God now has hands and feet, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, and lips to speak. And God has a voice, and he speaks a language that I can understand. Everything that we see in Jesus shows us what the Father is like. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Immanuel. And most of us know that Immanuel means God with us. He is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus being with us was just like God being with us, because Jesus is God. He was God incarnate, which means God took on flesh and became a man and dwelled for a time among us. In John chapter 14, verse 8, we find an interesting interaction between Philip and Jesus. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now, Philip wasn't asking some kind of a deep philosophical question or metaphysical question or scholarly question. After all, Philip was a fisherman. When he asked Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us," he was simply saying, "What is God really like? What is God really like?" He wondered, was God the way their religious leaders portrayed him? Was he a letter of the law kind of God who wanted to be obeyed faultlessly or else? Was he an Ancient of Days kind of God? A figure seated upon a throne with a long white beard, hovering over Jerusalem, disconnected from the affairs of mankind? Was he a wrathful God to be served not only with the fear of respect, but to be terrified of? Was he like so many of the gods of the nations, found in the fire and the wind and the trees and the oceans? To Philip's question, Jesus replied, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me on account of the works themselves." In other words, Jesus was saying, "Listen to my words. They are the words of the Father. Look at the works that I do. They are the works of the Father." God is revealed in all of the words of Jesus. And what are his words? When we see Jesus sit with the multitudes, giving the Sermon on the Mount, we see that God cares about those who are downtrodden, those who are voiceless, those who are defenseless. He cares about those who are poor in the eyes of the world. And he promises to be found by all those who will seek him with their whole heart. And we read the parables of Jesus, whether it's the parables of the workers in the vineyard, the parable of the two debtors, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the lost sheep and coin. In all those parables that Jesus told, we see the very nature of God. Think about the parable of the lost son, often called the parable of the prodigal son. What a grand glimpse we see of the heart of the father in that story. And every character in the story of the prodigal son is us in some way. We are the wayward child, turning our backs on the father and wasting his resources. We are the friends of the wayward son, helping him waste his inheritance, joining with him in all of his moral decadence and excesses. We are the self-righteous brother, the one who stayed at home and just wanted to see his brother judged. And maybe sometimes we're even the ever-loving parent, waiting and hoping and praying that today will be the day that our child returns. The most important character in the parable, of course, is the father, who is a picture of the heavenly father. Now, to the Jews of Jesus' day, God the Father was not a loving father whose heart could be broken over the willful and wanton behavior of a foolish, selfish child. Rather, in their day, they thought of God as being a stern, demanding, wrathful being whose punishment came swiftly and sure upon those who defied his will. And how often our response to people who are wayward and selfish and foolish is wanting to see them punished with the proper and appropriate punishment because they deserve it. But in Jesus' parable of the lost son, we learn that God the Father is not like that. He is not like that. He's not like you and I can so easily be. He is a God who loves mercy, whose kindness, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. Whoever hopes and yearns and waits and longs for our return. And when we do, he embraces us, gives us the royal robe, and welcomes us back to family, just as though we had never left. Jesus could say, through all the words that he shared, "Listen to my words, for they are the Father's words." God is revealed in the works of Jesus as well. What was his work? We see in Jesus performing numerous nature miracles. He turns water into wine, twice causes a miraculous catch of fish, causes a fig tree to wither on command, stills a storm, walks on water. In these nature miracles, we see God as the creator has all authority over the creation. The creation is totally subject to him. All natural laws are subject to him because he created them. Even time is a created entity that he created and he is above. That's why, thanks Kyle, that's a good place to say amen. We don't always realize that time's a created entity. I was talking to somebody recently, I said that to them, and they kind of shook their head. But you know, if God is subject to time, our God needs to be time. Think about that one. Some of you look puzzled. God created time. He's above time. That's why he can say a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It's why he can know the end from the beginning, because God is not bound by the clock. He's not bound by time. I'm not sure I'm convincing all of you. I'll leave you to think about that later. There were also healing miracles that Jesus did. 17 healings, including Peter's mother-in-law. He must have loved his mother-in-law, huh? Would all of us heal our mother-in-law? Cleansing of 10 lepers? I would have, by the way. I always told my wife that if I hadn't married her, I would have married her mother. Now, everybody say, aw. Yeah, Beth had a wonderful, wonderful mother. He cleansed 10 lepers. He cleansed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He healed 2 blind men on one occasion. And all those healing miracles show that God is a compassionate God. That God the Father is compassionate. He doesn't delight in human suffering. He takes zero delight in a sickness, in a kidney failure, in a cancer, and a child being shot and killed. The Father takes no delight whatsoever in those things. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. That healing has always shown me that God doesn't delight in sickness. He delights in people being physically well. He doesn't say, "Well, I will that you be sick. I want you to be sick and you to be healed." He's a compassionate God who delights in wholeness and health, not in sickness. There were the casting out of demons miracles. There are 7 instances recorded in the Gospels of Jesus casting out demons. And these not only show the Father's power over every principality and power, but they show the Father's desire to free us from the torment of fallen angels. There were the miracles when Jesus restored life to the dead. 3 times Jesus raised dead people back to life: the son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus, and the raising of Lazarus. And like the other kinds of miracles, we see not only the power of God over death, but we see the nature and the character of God, that he is compassionate and he understands human loss. And Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." What about the miracles that are prefaced with the words, "And Jesus was moved with compassion"? The Greek word for compassion is splachnizomai, which literally means to be moved in the inward parts, the splagnos, if you will, which refers to the internal organs. You see a similarity between splagnos, the Greek word, and our word spleen. This is a very powerful concept, that God who was with us in Jesus is a God who is moved with compassion whenever he sees our suffering, and he responds to our pain with his power. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. How often we act, and you pick this up in your own words, you pick it up in the words of other people, that we are somehow more compassionate than God. But what do we see here? We see the opposite. The people weren't compassionate. They didn't want those blind men disturbing what was going on. They just assumed Jesus ignore the blind men. Jesus demonstrated, as he always does, the Father's compassion on all who are sick and suffering. We don't have time to tell of the mercy that Jesus showed to Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector, or the woman who was caught in adultery, or the woman at the well who couldn't even keep track of how many husbands she had had. Jesus could say, "Look at my works. You see my works, you see the works of the Father. This is what the Father is like." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." As we look at the Christ child, lying in the manger under the watchful eyes of his parents, Mary and Joseph, we can see exactly what God looks like. When he healed the sick, raised the dead, we see the Father doesn't delight in human suffering, human sickness, or human loss. When he taught the people who were as sheep without a shepherd, It is Father God reaching out to us who are wandering and often unsure. When he showed his hands to Thomas and his feet and his side after the resurrection, it is the Father assuring us that our doubts don't scare him away. He's not done with us because we have some doubts, some reservations. When Jesus touched the leper, it meant that God, the Father, is willing to touch us even in our uncleanness. Maybe it's the uncleanness of AIDS or some STD or a cancer caused in a secret place by some immoral choice. Jesus is not afraid or embarrassed or ashamed to draw near to us. And that's the Father's heart. When Jesus talked to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, we see the Father willing to restore us from our lowest point. Whatever's happened, whatever we've done, whatever we are guilty of, we see in his ministry to that woman that God the Father is 100% willing to touch us at our lowest point, at our point of making the worst decision we could have made. When he sought Peter out after the resurrection, it is the Father assuring us that we can still have a place in the family even after we denied him, even after we blasphemed him, that there's still a place at the table. There's still a place in the family home. In Jesus, we discover a God who takes people seriously. He never treats people casually. He never brushes them off. He never says, "You're a loser." He's a God who cares enough to get involved in this ugly, twisted, unredeemed world. That child in the manger would grow up, and in all of his teachings, all of his miracles, would show us the nature of God the Father. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, which we're going to sing about in a moment. Ultimately, in Jesus' death and resurrection, he would show us the Father's heart is not to judge the world, but to save the world, to reconcile to himself everyone who would come to him broken and contrite and humble. When we see the willingness of Jesus to go to a cross and suffer and die, it shows us that God the Father will go to any length to reconcile you and me to himself. Everything about the life and ministry of Jesus was another way of God saying, "Come to me. Come to me." When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," it is the Father beckoning to us to draw near. "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me." We see him not only inviting us home, but telling us that he's made a way for us to come home, that he's made it possible for us to come home. And the best way that we can celebrate Christmas is to come home to God. Because that's why the baby was born, the baby who looked just like his father. Let's pray. Jesus, at this time of year, I find myself thinking not only of your birth 2,000 years ago, but I think of that plan that the Father put in motion from eternity so that the Word could say that you are the Lamb crucified from the foundation of the world. For it was in the Father's heart, the Father who was above created time, to know what would happen in the creation, to know that when he gave that free choice, that a mistake would be made, a mistake that would ultimately cause death in all of its form to come upon the entire creation. And so it was in the Father's precious, loving, compassionate heart that that plan of salvation was put into effect from eternity. And the plan to send Jesus, God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God incarnate, was put in motion from eternity for our benefit. And Lord Jesus, today as we revisit the manger, we see not just a manger with a tiny little baby, but we see the Father. We think of all of your works and all of your words, and we know that you have shown us that the Father is very good, that the Father has a heart of love like no other, that he has a compassion that far exceeds the compassion of people and us, that he has a willingness to restore that is infinitely more than the willingness that we ever have to restore someone that has hurt or offended us. Jesus, thank you for coming to show us the Father so that we could know what God is like. And thank you for not turning us away because of the uncleanness we have because of our sin or because of the doubts that crop up within our hearts or because of the mistakes we've made, because of the rebellion that we have exercised. Thank you for not walking away, but for always standing at the door of our heart and knocking, patiently, quietly, softly, yet ever so persistently, ever willing to come in and make your abode within us if we will simply open the door. This morning, while we're sitting here in this church, I'd like to ask that we all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed to give people a bit of privacy between them and God. I'd like to simply ask that if there's anybody here today that needs to come home to God and really wants to this morning, I'd like to ask you to make this be the day that you say, yes, I need to come home, I want to come home. I don't want anyone to hesitate because of pride or because of thinking that somehow you can do it yourself. If you just try harder, you'll never be able to on your own accord. Never. And so this morning, if there's anybody here that would like to say, I want to come home to God, my Creator and my Savior, would you simply lift your hand in this place? I will acknowledge it. Anyone else? Okay. I see a couple. Anybody else? Okay, I see a third one. I see a fourth one. Anyone else? Very good. Very good. Very good. Father, I pray for each of these. I know each person that has raised their hand in this place has a heart towards you. And they're humble enough and broken enough to not be afraid to raise their hand in a public place because it's more important to them to know you and to be close to you than to have anything else or to please anyone else. Lord, I ask you to reveal yourself in a special way to each of these who's raised their hand in this place today. This whole message has been about how you revealed yourself to us through Jesus. And I now ask you to supernaturally and in an unmistakable way reveal yourself especially to these four that have raised their hands today in this place. Lord, I'm so glad that we can know you in a personal way. I am so glad that our church here is not about religion, performing dead acts out of obligation, I'm so glad that we have the freedom here in this place to speak the truth of your word and to just talk about things the way they really are. And then to bring the light of Jesus to bear upon it. Lord, I thank you for this church, for Family Life Church, that you have preserved and kept all these years, so that today we know, like always, that Jesus is Lord of this place, and his word is honored and respected as a word to be obeyed and followed. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that you would help each one of us the next few days. I know how Christmas can be difficult. It can have its ups and downs, and there can be family issues and family squabbles and disunity, and there can be incidences that happen in our families, things that shouldn't happen, that suddenly do at the holidays. Lord, may you give us grace to be like Jesus in our families, to be careful what we say, to honor people, to be quick to stay silent instead of speaking, and to let the person of Jesus shine through us in the same way that the Father shone through Jesus. Thank you again for sending Jesus to this world and for bringing us to faith in him. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.